Now, if you would open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 25 tonight, we come to this final portion that deals with the judgments that will occur when the Lord Jesus comes back, just as we completed singing about, in all of his glory, to reign as king. And we've been looking at the judgments, and we come to one tonight in verses 31 to 46 of Matthew 25, which is the judgment of the nations. Before we begin looking at this tonight, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the word and for those who are here to partake of it. We pray that you would minister to our minds and hearts tonight. We pray that you would grant us insight and wisdom and skill and depth and growth. We pray that we would rightly divide and understand the word and then rightly apply it to ourselves. And for that, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no question that when you read the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether it would be the dispensation of the law or the dispensation of grace, there is a theme that permeates throughout both, and that is the theme of judgment. There is always in the element of dispensationalism the concept that God is going to judge, and God alerts people in any dispensation to get ready in view of his coming judgment. Now, during the tribulation period, the gospel of the kingdom was going to be preached to the whole world. And God will specifically single out 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel, Jewish evangelists, and they will be supernaturally empowered to take the kingdom gospel to the entire world. That gospel will basically be this: Jesus Christ is coming back in about 3.5 years. And 3.5 years you have, and you need to prepare yourself for this coming of the king. And they will be proclaiming that to the entire world. Now, we know that the primary focal point of animosity against the Jews during the tribulation period will be the final 3.5 years. The tribulation period is called a week, 7 days, 7 years. And it'll be the final 3.5 years that will feature an all-out assault on the nation Israel. 3.5 years, if you have days of 30 days per month, which was the Jewish calendar, turns out to be 1,260 days. Now, the reason I point that out is because when you open to the book of Daniel, and I'd like you to do that tonight, Daniel chapter 12, we'll notice that in Daniel chapter 12, starting at verse 10, many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. Now, as I would understand it, here's what Daniel is predicting. There will be 1,260 days of time in which the Antichrist is going to try to exterminate the Jew from the world. Following the return of Jesus Christ at the end of that approximate 1,260-day time period, there will be a 30-day time period, which will take it to 1,290 days, in which the nation Israel will go through the judgments that we've looked at in the preceding chapters. And then that leaves us 45 more days until people will inherit the blessedness of the kingdom. And during that 45-day extension period, from 1290 to 1335, there will be what we would understand the judgment of the nations. And there's absolutely no question that it is clearly predicted in Scripture that there will be Gentile nations that will be in the millennium, and those nations will honor Israel. Now, I want you to go to Isaiah 60. I'm going to take you to a few Old Testament texts tonight, but it's important to this study. Isaiah chapter 60. In Isaiah chapter 60, I want to just point out a couple of verses. Isaiah chapter 60, and if you would look at verse 3, Isaiah 60 in verse 3, here's what's promised to Israel: nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. It's predicted there will be a time when nations will honor Israel. Notice in the same chapter, verse 12, "For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined." There will be nations other than the nation Israel in that kingdom. They will honor Israel, and if they wouldn't honor Israel, they'll not be in that kingdom. Now, as we come to this portion of Matthew, we come to a section in which Christ gives his disciples, in my opinion, more information that they didn't even ask for. We may recall the context of all of this. They ask Christ, "Tell us, what will be the sign of your coming?" So Jesus gives them a series of signs that would be a prelude to his second coming. However, in this section, he takes his disciples beyond his second coming to the judgments which follow his second coming. And that's what he has been dealing with in the 25th chapter. He describes in these verses the judgment of the Gentile nations who survived the tribulation. Now, from the parables of the 10 virgins and the parables of the talents, we know that Israel will be judged when Christ returns. That'll probably take place in about a 30-day period of time. Ezekiel gives us a glimpse of this very judgment. There are several future judgments yet to occur that we know about tonight. There's the Bema Seat judgment for the believer who lived during the age of grace. That's the judgment we're going to face. That judgment will be somewhere in heaven when we will be called to face the Bema Seat judgment of Jesus Christ. Our works after salvation will be judged to determine whether or not we receive rewards or lose rewards. Heaven or hell is not the issue at the Bema Seat judgment. Then there's the judgment of Israel. And the judgment of Israel will take place at the end of the tribulation period to determine who does and does not enter the kingdom. Then you have the judgment of the Gentile nations that takes place at the end of the tribulation period. That judgment determines who will enter, who will not enter the kingdom. And then you finally have the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment, which is a different judgment altogether, that will occur at the end of the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, in which all wicked unbelievers will be called one more time to face Jesus Christ before being sentenced to eternal condemnation, everlasting fire, the lake of fire. Now, the judgment that's described in Matthew chapter 25 in these verses is the judgment of Gentile nations. And the purpose of this judgment is to show that when the king returns, he's going to demonstrate who from those Gentile nations will be allowed to enter that kingdom when he comes back. And the point is, when Christ comes in all of his glory, he will judge every individual from those Gentile nations who survived the tribulation. And from all of those that he judges, he will determine who it is that will get into the kingdom, and it will be on the basis of how they treated the Jew during the tribulation period. That's what this judgment will boil down to. The living Gentile people who are alive at the end of the tribulation period will be called to face Jesus Christ. And when they go before Christ to face him, they'll be judged on the basis of how they treated Israel during the tribulation period. You see, the program of God has moved right back to Israel. And now it becomes critical how you relate to Israel during that part of the tribulation. Now, the kingdom will feature Old Testament resurrected saints who are called up at a resurrection. It's Daniel's resurrection. He describes it in chapter 12, verse 1. The kingdom will feature the church. We'll be reigning with Christ in the kingdom. The kingdom will feature faithful Jews and faithful Gentiles, all who survived the tribulation. All ungodly Jews will be judged and removed from the earth at the end of the tribulation period. Now, I'd like you to go to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. It's the next to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 8. Because here that judgment of Israel is described. The Jews will be judged at the end of the tribulation period. All ungodly Jews will be judged, and they'll be removed from the nation. And we read from Zechariah 13 verse 8, "It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." As near as I can determine, two-thirds of all the Jews will not make it into the kingdom, but one-third will. He will purge two-thirds away, one-third will have the privilege of going in. And then, after Israel has been judged, now, in the next few days prior to the kingdom, there will be what's called the judgment of the nations, and the Gentiles will be called to face God. Now, we are hearing a lot today about court cases, one major one right here in Kalamazoo. You have various court cases going on all over the world. They all have some common denominators. In a court case, you have to have a judge, and you have to have a judge, and you have to have somebody that's accused or somebody that's going to be tried for something. Secondly, in any type of court case, there's going to be a determination made, a judgment made by that judge or by some judgment group to determine whether or not they're guilty or innocent. And finally, when you have a court case, you have a sentence or a reward that's going to be given. Now, that language is exactly what's being described here, only what you have here is the King of Kings, the Judge. And all of the Gentile nations are being called to face the Judge. Now, the prophet Joel predicted that this judgment would come in order for Gentiles to be deemed faithful, in order for a Gentile to get into the kingdom who survived the tribulation, they must face judgment. And Joel talks about that judgment, the judgment that will take place over the nations. Now, let's go back to Joel 3, and we'll show you that. Joel chapter 3. And notice verse 2. Joel chapter 3. These are probably familiar books to you, ones you're familiar with reading, but it's in the Old Testament toward the end. Joel chapter 3, and I'll notice verse 2. Here's what we read, Joel 3, 2. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. Now notice verse 12. Let the nations be aroused and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. All the nations are going to be called to a judgment when Christ comes in all of his glory. Now, we want to look at that tonight. We want to look at this judgment of the nations, because this is the judgment that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. And let us examine the facts of the judgment. There are six of them. Number one, we have the time and place of the judgment given to us in verse 31. Here's what we read. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. When Jesus Christ comes back to earth, and by the way, I want you to notice that he's sitting on his throne on earth. This judgment is on earth, not in heaven. This is not a judgment of the New Testament church that's caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. This is not the Bema Seat judgment. This is a judgment that comes on earth when the Son of Man comes in all of his glory. It's the judgment Joel's talking about that will occur when all the nations are going to be called to the promised land, the land that they've scattered the Israelis out of. They're going to be called to that very vicinity, and at that vicinity, they're going to face the King of Kings. And one of the criteria, in fact, the criteria for determining whether or not those Gentile people are going to get into this promised land will be how they treated Israel during that tribulation period, because that's what this is about, Israel and the land. And God is regathering Israel to give her the promised land, to establish a kingdom where he can reign as righteous king over this nation. So this becomes a critical judgment. The angels will gather all the nations from the earth. They're coming. This is not a judgment anybody's going to escape. They are going to face this judgment. They are going to face this judge. Now, the second fact that's brought out is the people of the judgment. You'll notice verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. All the nations, literally in Greek, panta ta ethne, all the ethnic people, all the ethnic groups that are non-Jewish, the people who are non-Jewish are going to be called to face Jesus Christ. And there are three groups of people that are actually named in this context. They're described as sheep and goats, and they're also described as my brethren. In verse 40, he mentions another group, these brothers of mine or my brothers. So these groups of people are going to be called to face Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice carefully what it says. All the nations will be gathered before Christ. And that Greek word ethne is the word from which we get our English word ethnic. And primarily, this is a word that refers to people who are not Jewish. So this refers to people from all over the world who are not Jewish. They're going to be called to face Jesus Christ. All non-Jews are going to be gathered together from the earth to face Jesus Christ. These are the individual non-Jewish people who will have lived through the Great Tribulation. I want to tell you, as W.H. Griffith Thomas said, this will be the most astonishing pageant in all of history. This will be the most astonishing pageant, Thomas said, in all of antiquity. This is when all of the nations from all of the world are going to be forced by angelic power to appear in this valley to face Jesus Christ and be judged by him. Christ as king is sitting on this throne in all of his glory. He's being attended to by angels who are bringing these nationalities all together for this judgment. And he sits on his throne. All people from these nations face him for judgment. Now, I want you to carefully notice what he says. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another. You'll notice there is here an individual judgment of every Gentile person, one from another. A shepherd looks at every sheep, each sheep, and separates every one of them from sheep from goats. So every individual Gentile person who survived the tribulation will be judged. The sheep will be put on the right side, which is the side of blessing. They're the ones that will have the privilege of entering the kingdom. The goats will be put on the left side. They're the ones who will not enter the kingdom. There's going to be a tremendous separation of the righteous and the wicked. This is a necessary separation, and it will occur at this judgment. Now the third fact that's brought out is the outcome of the judgment for the sheep. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now the outcome for the individual Gentile judgment, if you're determined to be a sheep, is that you have the privilege of inheriting the kingdom, which was a promised land, promised way before anything was ever even created, before the foundation of the world. God had a plan. His plan included a kingdom. It included Israel being honored as a nation of God. He was calling out a people for his name. He knew he was going to do that. And he said, those who have been faithfully judged at this judgment of the nations will have the privilege of going into that kingdom. Now, the kingdom had been established for the most part for Israel, but it also had the Gentile in mind when it was established. And by virtue of the fact that the kingdom is prepared from the foundation of the world, we know that God is intent on fulfilling this. So when you read in the Old Testament, there are these land boundaries that God has promised to give Israel. It's the kingdom he's promised. You can be sure of this. He's going to fulfill it. And there will come a time in history in which Israel will have every bit of those land boundaries that he has promised will be her land. And she will reign, she'll be esteemed as the nation of God, and all people of the world will honor her as the nation of God. Dr. Toussaint said that there are two purposes for this judgment: entrance into the kingdom, exclusion from the kingdom. Now the fourth fact we see tonight is the basis for the judgment of the sheep. Notice verses 35 to 40. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Now the basis for determining which Gentile gets to go into the kingdom and which one doesn't will be how they treated the Jews during the tribulation period. Now this is hard for us to get because we live in the age of grace, the church age, and God's focal point right now is not really aimed at Israel, although Israel is still the apple of his eye, and we never want to get to the point where we think God has forgotten about Israel and he's not going to fulfill what he's promised to her. In fact, Paul warns the church from ever thinking they've replaced Israel, because we haven't. But the truth of the matter is, we need to understand this. When God is dealing with Israel again in the tribulation period, and he's dealing with her as a nation to regather her, to give her this kingdom, one's relationship to Israel determines one's relationship to God. And that's the way it was in the Old Testament. For example, when God told Israel and Moses and ultimately Joshua, you go take this land that I've given you. This is your land. You tell these nations, get out of there. I'll bless them. I'll bless them if they go to the land I want for them. But this is your land. You go take it. You'll remember that when the spies went to Jericho, Rahab, who had heard of the nation Israel, who herself was not connected to Israel, she said, I know that God is for Israel, and I want to link up to Israel. I don't want to experience the judgment of God. And it was her treatment of those spies that determined that she had the privilege of not being destroyed when God wiped out Jericho. Now, it'll be that same kind of atmosphere that will exist during the tribulation period. I want you to keep in your mind that if you do something good for a Jewish person during the tribulation period, that means you risk your own life. Because in the last part of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, the Antichrist will literally be trying to destroy the Jews with a worldwide extermination edict. So Jesus says the kinds of things that Gentiles will do for Jews will be those kinds of things that literally can get them into the kingdom. And he lists some things that are very personal that I think they are actually going to do in the tribulation period. I think these are literal things that literally Gentile people will have the opportunity to do or not do during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Jesus said when the Jews were hungry, the kingdom inheriting Gentiles gave them food. Now keep in mind, you can't buy or sell unless you receive the mark of the beast during the tribulation period. So Jewish people who actually believe that the king is coming, they're not going to take the mark of the beast. They're not going to be able to buy food easily. And Gentile people who understand the program of God, I personally believe, Gentile people who have actually trusted that Christ is coming back, they will help these people out with food needs. They'll just be trying to get food for a day to survive. When we were thirsty, the kingdom inheriting Gentiles gave them drink. If you carefully remember those judgments that God pours out on the earth during the tribulation period, fresh water becomes very difficult to get to drink. There are blood judgments that are coming down. The seas are shut down. Fresh water supplies are shut down. All of that indicates just getting a drink of water will become very, very difficult. So someone who recognizes, here's a Jewish person that Christ is going to come back and reign over, and gives them something to drink, that will be a thing that will cause that Gentile to inherit the kingdom. When the Jews needed a place to stay, the kingdom inheriting Gentiles invited them in. Remember, the Jews are on the run during the tribulation period. They can't go to their homes. In fact, they've been warned, when you see the abomination of desolation come out, you flee from this area as quick as you possibly can. And there will be Gentiles who will understand this, and they will take them in and house them. And those Gentiles will have the privilege of going into the kingdom. They'll see when the Jews needed clothes, the kingdom inheriting Gentiles gave them clothes. When the Jews were in prison, and remember, they'll be locked up in prison because the Antichrist is going to want to exterminate them, the kingdom inheriting Gentiles will risk their lives to go visit them. Now, I want to make a point about this. This is not the same as our prison ministries, and I think we've got some great prison ministries. We're going to have a tremendous minister here next Sunday who's involved in prison ministries, and I appreciate what he does. But these people here are in prison because they're related to God. These people here are in prison because they did not take the mark of the beast. Most people in prison today are there because they've done evil. Most people who are in jail, I know there are a few cases where someone who didn't do it gets the penalty. But the truth is, the majority of people are there because they've done something satanically evil. Satanic evil during the tribulation will keep you out of prison. If you're a person who's doing what's evil and wrong during the tribulation period, you're probably not going to end up in prison. It's godliness that'll put you in prison. And particularly if you're a Jew who is a believer in the Lord, there's the risk you have of going to prison. Now, what's amazing is the response in verses 37 to 38. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The righteous want to know, when did they do these things? When did they minister to Christ? Apparently, they do not understand the significance of their actions during the tribulation period. One commentator brought out an interesting point when he said, the righteous are classified as righteous because they have, in some context, placed their faith in the Lord. They do believe the king is coming back. It's their faith in the fact that he's coming back that is giving them a righteous status in the mind of God. This outworking of righteousness, where they're ministering to the Jewish people, is something that they really don't even have a handle on. So they believe that it's their faith in the coming king that ultimately is going to get them into the kingdom. And when Christ says to them, well, when did we do this for you? Christ says, you did it to these brothers of mine. Now, Christ's brothers can't be the sheep, who are the Gentile righteous people. And his brothers can't be the goats, who are the Gentile unrighteous people of the Gentile nations. Who are the brothers of mine? And by the way, in the Greek, he's specifying my brothers, the Jewish people. Jesus was born Jewish. He was born in the line of David, the kingly line. In other words, because these Gentiles did good things for the Jews during the tribulation period, they get the privilege of entering the kingdom. That's the wonderful blessing of the righteous sheep. But then we come to the fifth fact. It's the basis of the judgment for the goats. Verses 41 to 45. Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me, and naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." It's interesting to me that the thing that gets these goats cast into fire is not even something evil they did. It's what they didn't do. It's interesting because they're going to actually end up in an eternity of fire, not because the text says they were out, as it were, indulging in all kinds of satanic sin. It's just they didn't respond the way God would have wanted them to respond it when they knew the way they should have. The Gentiles judged as goats are just the opposite of the righteous. They do just the opposite of the righteous people. Verse 41 says they're taken from Christ's presence and cast into eternal fire. And don't miss that. Cast into eternal fire. There is a real, literal, eternal fire. People get talking about, well, can we really say that hell? Hell is just a place where everybody's going to be that doesn't believe, and it's going to be a party atmosphere. It is a real unquenchable burning fire. And by the way, it's already in existence. It's already prepared. And people who ultimately go to judgment and they have not believed the Lord Jesus Christ are sent there, and they don't get another chance. These guys don't get another chance at judgment to make it right. They saw the needs of the persecuted Jews during the tribulation period. They saw the same things that the other Gentiles saw during the tribulation, but they did nothing about it. And Jesus took it very personal. He said, you did these things to me, or in this context, you did not do these things to me, and I took it personally. Jesus Christ does take it very personal, our attitude and treatment of Israel. The Lord keeps track of those who do harm against his people in any dispensation. It doesn't matter if it's the dispensation of the tribulation period or the dispensation of the church. The truth of the matter is the Lord takes a very close interest in how his people are being treated and how they're being viewed and how people are responding to them. And when Jesus pronounces this judgment on them, they too wonder, well, when did we mistreat you? When did we treat you so badly? Jesus said, because you didn't minister to my brothers, the Jewish people. You didn't minister to me. See, we can sin against God not just by doing bad things. We can sin against God by not doing what we should have done. James talks about that very kind of sin. He makes mention of it over in the book of James, chapter 4. If you want to just go over there and look at a verse of Scripture. Verse 17. Pretty specific in the same principle. James chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin." That's what happened. These Gentiles knew of the importance of Israel. These Gentiles knew of the message of the coming king, because that message has been taken to the whole world. They also know that there is an edict to exterminate the Jew, and these Gentiles just sit idly by and do nothing. They don't help them. They don't harbor them. They don't house them. They don't help them. And as a result, Jesus said, "I'm casting you to eternal fire." Which brings us to the sixth fact, the outcome for both the sheep and the goats. Verse 45, "Then he will answer and say, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do this to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." The goats inherit eternal punishment, and the sheep who are righteous inherit eternal life. There will be many nationalities of people who will enter that kingdom, and there will also be many nationalities of people who won't. Now, one question arises theologically that comes from studying a passage like this. How do we reconcile this passage, which seems to emphasize that their treatment of Israel is a ticket into this kingdom, with passages in the New Testament, Grace Age, Church Age, that teach us that you're saved by faith and not by any works at all? Well, I think Dr. John Wolford gave a great answer to this. The answer to this problem is found in the context of the passage. Those described here are people who've lived through the Great Tribulation, a time of unparalleled anti-Semitism, when the majority of Jews in the land will be killed. Under these circumstances, if a Gentile befriends a Jew to the extent of feeding and clothing and visiting him, it could only mean that he's a believer in Jesus Christ and recognizes the Jews as chosen people. Accordingly, in this context, such works become a distinctive evidence that the Gentiles described as the sheep are those who are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, once that program of God goes back to Israel, everything centers on her. The whole program is about Israel getting into the land, just like in the Old Testament economy, and about how nations reacted and related to Israel, just like in the Old Testament economy. We have a great privilege here of living in the church age, the age of grace, where we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And now is the time to do that, because this is a marvelous dispensation in which you and I live. I'd like to leave you tonight with four parting thoughts from this passage of Scripture. Number one, there will come a day when Jesus Christ will sit on his glorious throne as King of Kings. You can count on that. The next time anybody sees Jesus Christ, he's not going to look like some homeless wanderer. The next time anybody sees Jesus Christ, he will have form and comeliness. He will be one who will be honored as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's coming a day when he will sit on a glorious throne and he will judge. Secondly, God views ministry to his people as personal ministry to him. When you do something for God's people, Jesus Christ takes note of that. You're doing it for him. He monitors that. And how far does he monitor it? Mark makes an interesting statement. In Mark chapter 9, I find this an intriguing statement. In Mark chapter 9. And notice verse 41, Mark chapter 9 and verse 41, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he'll not lose his reward." Jesus Christ even monitors what people do for his faithful people right down to cups of water. Now, some will say, well, this is dispensationalist for Israel, and that's true. But let me take you to a church age passage, 1 John chapter 3. Notice verse 17. This is for the church age. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." So remember, every kind thing you do for one of God's people, Christ takes it personally. Thirdly, there are some very practical ways we demonstrate our love for Christ. Some very practical, tangible ways that we demonstrate our love for Christ, and that's by helping others. James talks about visiting the fatherless and the widows. Galatians talks about bearing one another's burdens. Proverbs talks about he that has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. There are tangible ways that we actually minister for the Lord. They're practical, and they demonstrate that we love the Lord. And finally, there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And I guarantee every person here tonight, every person who's ever lived and every person who will ever live, every single individual will face Jesus Christ. And the one issue that you never want to be fuzzy on is that you've cast all of your faith on Him to save you. Because that's what gives you the righteousness that will take you all the way to heaven. May we pray. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, in the privacy of this moment, you pray something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I thank you that Jesus died on the cross for me. And right now I place all of my faith in Him to save me. Our Father, we thank you for the precious word. It's probing. It's practical. We would ask that you would forgive us for times when we have not ministered to others appropriately. I pray that you would continue to cause us to blossom in our spiritualities, where we will have a heart that is so yielded to the Spirit of God that we'll know exactly what to do in every given situation, including right down to cups of water. I pray that you would develop in us common love, caring, unity as a family that truly does care for one another, not just in words, but in deeds, in actions. And I thank you for this church and for the many caring people who have demonstrated this very type of godliness. We pray that you would continue to watch over this flock as we're gone for a couple of weeks. I pray you pour out your blessings on this church. I pray that you keep all the people here safe. And I pray, God, that you would just do a great work of grace in our absence. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.